Thank you, praise team, for leading us to worship His holy name. All right, children's church is dismissed. Those of you, and if you are visiting with us, you can and you can follow this group over here if you like. You're welcome to stay, whatever you feel comfortable to do. They're moving in that direction. Even Miss Patricia's going with them. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. For those of you that were not with us last week, our message was about considering repentance for your New Year's resolution. I said that for most of us, our New Year's resolution was either to lose weight, to eat more healthy, or to exercise more. Those are almost always the top three New Year's resolutions. And those are not bad New Year's resolutions to shoot for. It's always good. If you need to lose weight, to lose weight. It's always good to eat a little more healthy. It is always good to exercise a little more. But I want to share with you that I'm sure that not anybody, including your pastor, did not stop as we were going into the new year and say, well, why don't I go into the new year instead of desiring to lose weight, to eat better, to exercise more? I think instead my new year resolution would be to go into the new year repenting, getting right with God, turning from those things that I have fallen short of in 2015 and shooting for the perfection that God calls for His people, the holiness that He calls for His people to do. Sadly, that wasn't my New Year's resolution. But as we came into the new year, it began to dawn upon my heart and mind that if there's any priority and focus that the church, particularly the church in America, needs to have right now, it is the focus of repentance. And the reason why we presented it last week is because we talked about what a mess our country and our world is in. And I asked that question, how many of you think that our country and our world is in a mess? And I don't think that there was a hand left down. We all know our world and our country's a mess. We know that. So, we said that we need to preach about repentance because of the condition our country's in, but more than that, our real focus was not so much upon how bad things are in our country, but our real focus was upon how bad things are in our churches. And even within each of us as Christians, we see so little difference between us and those who are not a part of us. We see so little difference in the way our actions are, our behaviors are, the words that we speak, the things that we do seem to fit right in with everybody else in the world. There appears to be nothing that seems to be any different. And yet God said His people are to be different. And here's what we said, is whether America ever gets right or not, and our prayer should be that she does, and we should work toward helping America get right, and we should vote for the people that will help us to be as Christian of a nation as we can. And we should do those things, but understand that even doing all those things may not fix our country. But you see, the most important thing is whether our country ever gets right is, are we going to be right? Are you going to be right? And it's always right for us to be right because it's right. It's right for God's people to be right because God wants us to be right. Not only right with Him, but right in our actions and in our lives. And so last week, that's what we focused upon. This week, we're going to continue a focus upon repentance. But we're going to ask this question. What are the reasons why we should repent? Last week's focus was because of the mess we're in, either as churches or as a nation or as individuals. But in this passage of Scripture we're about to read, it fully gives us some clear reasons why we need to be a people of repentance. As a matter of fact, when we read these verses, what we're going to find out is that one verse in particular, I believe it's verse 30, he comes out and he directly says, I want all men everywhere to repent. Let me ask you a question. How many does that leave out? It leaves out none. I want all men everywhere to repent. So if he's going to call upon all of us to repent, he must describe to us why we all need to repent. And so we're going to read and look at the reasons why we need to repent. Let me begin reading, if you would, at verse 16. Most of you know this famous incident. It is the Apostle Paul. He has gone to the city of Athens. And while he is there, he's invited to speak at the Areopagus in Athens, and Tammy and I went to Greece, and we had the privilege of walking up on the Areopagus, and what an amazing sight and place to stand and see that history, and to know that the Apostle Paul stood right here and preached to a crowd of people the message of the gospel. Let's listen to what it says, beginning with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating a foreign god or foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange idea to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. So here's what he says to them. And verse 21 says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideals. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I see that every way you are very religious. And let me just say, that a lot of people in America and around the world are, quote, quote, religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served, the Bible says, by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now, everybody listen, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Hallelujah. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. And a few men became followers of Paul because they believed a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Diognetus and a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. So we see very clearly that Paul makes a direct appeal that all people everywhere should repent. And the question is why? Why did I preach so strongly last week that we need to repent? Why does Paul boldly cry out and say that all men everywhere should repent? First reason. The first reason why we need to repent is because God is our Creator. That's the first reason. You see, here's what had happened in Athens and in so much of the known world at that time, is they did not worship God, the true and living God, the only one real God. They worshiped idols. They had many gods, so to speak. And they had made these gods with their own hands, and they had made them out of silver and iron and gold and all kind of precious jewelry, and they set them up and said, "Worship this being." Now in Athens, it was truly an amazing sight to see all of the idols around town, and so much so that they put one up in case they missed any god. They put up a statue and said, "This is to any god we missed, to the unknown one we don't know about." And Paul grabbed a hold of that and said, "Oh boy, they gave me something to use, a tool to use to preach the one and truly only God to them." And where he started was the fact that you got to get right, number one, that your God is not an idol. Your God is God, our Creator, the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God who made everything, the God who gave us breath and life and everything that we have. He is the one who is our God. He is the one we must worship. And therefore, because He's our God, you are challenged to repent. You see, here was the problem. Here, listen to me. Here was the problem. If you make a God with your hand, and you use wood, silver, gold, whatever it be, and you fashion this idol, let me ask you a question. How much instruction and guidance and help are you going to receive from that idol? How much? Well, even Wallace got it right. Absolutely none. Nothing. That idol can't tell you anything. That idol can't guide you in anything. That idol can't do anything for you. That idol doesn't even breathe itself. It is an inanimate object that you're worshiping. But listen to this. If you worship an inanimate object or an idol that you've made with your own hands, out of some kind of material, how much responsibility do you have toward that idol? Can you walk away from it and say, well, I did my worship thing, but I don't have to worry about anything because it's really not real. It doesn't have any commands for me. It doesn't have any directions for me. I can worship it and then go live however I want to live. You see what I'm saying? You know why people stay away from church and stay away from the Bible, stay away from preaching on the radio? You know why they stay away? They don't want to be confronted by God. They want to live their life however they want to live their life and not be interfered with any kind of commands or demands or directions for their life. They want to live any way they want to. But listen to me, if God is real and God is God, then that means you become responsible to Him. And if you are responsible to Him, then you cannot just walk away and ignore Him. You can walk away and ignore Him, but there will be grave consequences. You see, if God is our Creator, then God can call upon us to repent. Because we have made other things God other than Him, and therefore we're not responsible to those other things. But when we come to the reality that the true God is the God of the Bible, the God of creation, then you and I are responsible before Him. And if we have not served Him, loved Him, given our life to Him, then we must repent because He is real. And He has directions and guidance for our life and commands for our life. And you can't just turn away and walk away. You either got to do one or two things. You either say He's real and I'm responsible to Him and therefore I must repent and get right with Him, or walk away and say I choose to ignore Him and go my own way and not listen to Him and do what I want to. I'm going to somehow try to block Him out of my mind. You can do that. But understand something. Once you understand that there is a Creator and He's real and He's not made out of gold or silver or whatever else you may make Him out of, you may try to ignore Him, but He will not go away. He's real. And if you do not choose to respond, there will be consequences. Number one, you must repent because God is your Creator. And as your Creator, you are held responsible to Him because He is real. Number two. And by the way, let me just share something with you. Yesterday when I was witnessing to that young lady, she had just graduated from the College of Charleston, and her major had been biology because initially she thought that she wanted to become a doctor. You know where I chose to start with her in my witnessing? It was not right into the message of Jesus Christ, but it was the message that God is our creator. Because you see, in so many of our colleges where they teach biology, they teach that everything just evolved, it all just came about by chance. There was no creator behind it, no creator in it, no creator involved in it. And I said, you know, isn't that tragedy? A tragedy? I said, because if there's not a creator involved in it, that means that if it's by chance, then that means there's no purpose to our life. We're just an accident, just drifting along, hoping for the best. But you see, if there's a creator behind it, then he has a purpose. And there's a purpose for your life. And if there's a purpose for your life, then you can have a life that is full and meaningful when you meet the creator who created you for a purpose. That's where I started. And that grabbed her attention. And I was able to share the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two. Reason number two why we must repent is not only because God is our creator, and therefore we are responsible to Him. Secondly, we must repent because God is conscious. He's not only our creator, but God is conscious. And so the question rises is, what is God conscious of? What is God aware of? Well, whatever it is that God is aware of, whatever it is that God is conscious of, it is something that is a part of all of our lives because He called upon all of us everywhere to repent. So that means there's something that God is aware about all of us that demands that we repent and get right with Him. So what is it about all of us that God knows? What is it about all of us that God called upon, He's conscious and aware of, that need, the need for us to repent and get right? Well, to the audience that Paul was speaking to, they had broken the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. To have no other idol, to make God into no image, to not use His name in vain, to not worship God. They had broken those commandments, and therefore what did that say about them? It said that they were what? Sinners. Because they had broken God's commands. Let me say something to you. God is completely aware of something about every human being upon the face of the earth since Adam to the last human being that will be created, and that is this, is that we all are born sinners, and therefore we all need to repent. If you were to go and read the first three chapters of the book of Romans, what would you discover? Beginning particularly in verse 18 and following to the end of chapter 3. He says, through all of those, number one, he says, I want you to understand that you Gentiles are sinners. And when you get to chapter 2, he says, okay, a lot of you Jewish religious people at that time, you are snobbish in your view of everybody else. And you look at everybody else besides yourself as the only ones that God loves, and you look at yourself as the only ones who don't have anything wrong with you because God chose you, you're the Jewish race, so therefore there is nothing wrong. And you know what God said? God said, you're just as guilty as the rest of them. And when you come to the end of chapter 3, what does Romans 3:23 say? Who can quote it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who has? Jews, Gentiles, black, white, red, yellow, whatever else color there may be. Whatever nation you're from, wherever you reside, You have been born a sinner. You see, God is aware of that. Is it any wonder that God calls out to all men everywhere to repent? He knew that these folks that day that Paul was speaking to had sinned, and he knows that all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And you see, because God loves us, he calls upon us to repent. Number three, the third reason. We are called upon to repent because God is creator. We're called upon to repent because God, in his conscience, what he knows about us. Third, we need to repent because God has been compassionate. Compassionate. And God is compassionate. Listen to verse 30 again. This is really important. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Do you know what Paul is saying right there? Paul is saying that God has been absolutely compassionate and patient, giving people time to finally come to their senses, to come to the understanding that they're sinners and that they are in need of salvation. He has overlooked things, and what that means is not that he doesn't think that what they did is wrong and so he just kind of slides by. No, what it means is God has been giving plenty of time to people to give them enough time to where they finally are able to understand the truth and respond. He's been compassionate and patient. He hasn't just zapped them away. Because God loves them and he wants them to be saved, he has not zapped them away. He has been patiently waiting. Where everybody else thinks, why God hasn't zapped that person or taken that person away because of the way they've acted to me or the way they act to others or the way they live their lives. I just wonder why God hadn't come along. If I'd have been God, I would have. And God says, well, with that kind of attitude, there wouldn't be any of you around. I have been patient and overlooked some things for a while because I am being patient to give people enough time in order to get ready. Go to Romans 2. Listen to what Romans 2 says. Just right past the book of Acts, of course. Romans 2. Look what he says here. Verse 4. He says, Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's what he means. God was saying to the Jewish people, religious leaders who thought everybody else was so wicked and should be punished, but not them. God is saying, the reason why I haven't wiped them off the map and the reason why I haven't wiped you off the map is I've been patient and kind and compassionate and slow to put judgment because I'm giving you enough time to get right with me. I love you. I'm giving you time. One more. Go to 2 Peter. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you all know this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says this word, these words. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To repentance. So everyone listen today. God has been slow in carrying out his anger and carrying out his wrath. God has almost seemingly overlooked some things and not carried out judgment when you and I think he should have. And the only reason why is because God in his compassion is giving you time to get right. Aren't you glad God is who he is? Aren't you glad our God is compassionate, giving us that time? And then let me just share with you, we're about to close. It says this, the next reason why we need to repent, not only because God is our Creator, not only because God is conscious and aware of who we are and what we need, not only because God has been compassionate. The fourth reason we need to repent is because God sent Christ. Look at what he says. Listen to what he says in our text in Acts 17. Listen to what he says in verse 30 and 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people every to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Listen to what it says now. By the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Hallelujah. Here's what he's saying. You know why you need to repent and get right with me? Because I've sent my son in the world to save you. And he lived a perfect and holy life. And then he died on an old rugged cross. And then he was buried and laid in the grave, in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he arose victoriously over hell, death, and the grave. Hallelujah! God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And because God loved you so much, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save you, then because he's done that much for us, then you and I need to repent and get right with God, because he was in Christ coming to us, defeating death, to give us victory over death, hell, and the grave. And God's people said, wake up, folks. Shout it out. But listen to this. If you choose not to repent and get right with God because he's the Creator, because he is conscious of your sinfulness, because he is compassionate and has given you time, because he sent Christ, and because he sent Christ, he can demand you to repent. If not, the final thing is, we need to repent because God is our critic. He's our critic. He's our Creator. He is conscious of who we are. He is compassionate. He sent Christ, and he's our critic. Listen again to what verse 31 says. For he has set a, what's the next word? Day. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof of all this to all men by rising him from the dead. Listen, understand something. I am not a person who enjoys going to trial and going to court and sitting in court and watching the proceedings in a court. Do you like to do that? How many of you have ever had to serve on jury duty? A lot of you. Tammy and I both went together about a month ago to serve on jury duty, and it got solved before we were called. But it's just an uneasy feeling for me. I just don't enjoy being in a courtroom that much to see people sentenced. We have to do it because people break the law. People do terrible things, including us sometimes. But you know what? It is not the desire of the judge that you have to be brought to court. He doesn't go around saying, okay, let's entice this person to do wrong so we can get them in court. Tragically, he don't have to, or she doesn't have to, because there's plenty of wrongdoing without going around making people to do it. Understand something. The point I'm trying to make is this, is God does not wish to have to judge you, but because God is the judge of all the age, He must judge you. But you need not fear that judgment if you repent and you got it right by trusting in Jesus Christ, turning your life over to Him, and continuously as Christians repenting to be on a right basis with the Lord, that day of judgment won't be so tough. It's only be tough for those, though, who refuse to repent now and get right. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I don't end my message on a negative point by saying to you, you've got to face the judge and he can't wait to strike you down. No, you see, you know why? Listen to me. How many of you think that it would be a good idea to send all high school students every now and then to some court case so they can sit through and see it happen and see what takes place so they can be aware, and maybe it will encourage them to not want to wind up in that place? You think that'd be a good idea? You see, that would be being compassionate because you love the young people. You don't want them to wind up there, so you take them there so that it might be a deterrent to them to not want to go there. So listen to me. God tells us that He's going to judge us not because He wants to say, oh, I can't wait to get to hear Zappia. God lets us know so that, like a deterrent, we can get ready for that day and not have to fear that day. And He's made a way by repenting and getting right and trusting in Jesus Christ, who has become our lawyer, our advocate before the Father, our mediator. He's the one who goes and tries our case before the Father. And He says, Father Ralph Lee, I saved him. He belongs to me. And the Father comes down with the gavel and says, well, then it's all right. He repented and trusted you. It's all right. And you defended him. He's going to be okay. I want to ask you a question. Will Jesus be your advocate on that day of judgment? If you repent and put your faith and trust in Him, He'll go to the judgment seat defending your case. God's people said, but you've got to repent. And Christians, God wants you and I to continuously come in a spirit of repentance and get right, not because we got to stay saved. You can't lose your salvation if you've truly been saved. But to be right with Him, in a right relationship with Him, not that you lose your relationship, but that you can lose your fellowship. And God will punish us when we get out of being right with Him to bring us back. So this morning I'm asking you to come and repent. Visitor, member, friend, I'm asking you to come and kneel around the front here and do business with God with whatever it may be. Or if you need to come and talk to me and me pray with you about it, whomever you may be, you can't ignore it. God's the Creator. God is conscious of your sinfulness. God is compassionate and has given you time. And God has sent Christ. And God is our critic. As we stand and as we sing, you need to respond to the leadership of the Spirit, and you need to come. Would you stand, please? And you come today.
We're going to sing hymn number 312. Hymn number 312.
312. You come today. You move. you so much today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we have our evening Bible study and prayer time. We have a great time just getting together, and we talk about things, pray about things, talk about the morning message some more and discuss it. We pray over matters, and we pray about things. So come out at 6 and be a part of that with us. We'd love to have you. Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, we have our meal, and then 7 o'clock, we have all of the various activities for the children, the youth, and the adults at 7 o'clock. We want to see you out here and be a part of that. God bless you. I just challenge you again that I can't say enough that we all need to be a people of repentance. I need to be that person more often, turning from that which draws me away from God and turning to that which draws me closer to Him. I challenge you to be that kind of person on a regular basis. That's what God's calling us to do. All right, we'll have our closing prayer. You have a great day in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for being at Great Swamp Baptist Church.
What an awesome God we serve. Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the message that was delivered today. Father, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your patience with us. And Father, I just pray that we would take what we've learned here today and apply it to our lives. Father, as we leave here today, I pray that you look after each and every one, be with them through the week. And Father, bring them back tonight. We have a good time on Sunday nights. And Father, we just do it all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.